tell people about my Lord. The gospel is good news, and I have good news for you today. The message is 2,000 years old. As a matter of fact, I'm one of the only people that have a 2,000-year-old job description. Doesn't change. It's always the same. But for each person here this morning, and if I might borrow a phrase from Jerry Bridges, even believers have to preach the gospel to themselves every day. Are you trodden down with sin? Are you struggling with some issue? You need to preach the gospel to yourself. Jesus died for that too. Even believers have to preach the gospel to themselves. We have to remind ourselves of these great truths every day. So I remind you again. And if you're someone who just feels like you just haven't got around to it yet, and maybe it's not a concern for you, you need to listen. These are important words. Don't walk away from here continuing with a deaf ear. Just, you can't do that. And I know the family, I know it's their passionate desire that God might use this to save souls. And I'm sure He will. And the thing is, He does it in His timing and on His schedule, not ours. Well, the text we picked is from Acts chapter 17, verse 24. I know you probably don't have Bibles. If you do, please turn there with me. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. And I'll begin reading there. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of men. Therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Now from this passage, and later on I'm going to turn to John chapter 17, I want to look at three understandings about God and the gospel so you will understand, you will examine your standing before God. Every one of us needs to go home from here and examine our hearts and see where we're at and see how passionately we are following Christ, or maybe we're not at all. Understand that God is the owner of each one of us. We are His possession. As clear in this verse, verse 24, He is Creator. We learn from this passage that there's one true God. He's Creator of all things. He's the Lord and Master of all and everything in it. He's Lord and Master of this world and everything in it. He's Master and Lord. He's one with all authority. He is the owner. The psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and all that contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. This really shouldn't surprise any of us. I mean, guys, if you go to the lumber yard, and whether you build a doghouse or your own home or whatever, when you get done, you call it yours, don't you? It's my house. Ladies, you go to the fabric store, you sew together a dress, you call it your dress. God has built this world. He created, He spoke it into existence, and everyone in it is His. We belong to Him. We are His possession. He does have a right to tell us how to live. Most definitely. He is the great determiner. Verse 26. He's determined the times and the boundaries of all the nations. And if you study that through closely, you would even apply that to people. The psalmist even says in Psalm 139, "Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book were all written the days that were ordained for me before one of them even came to be." All my days were written in a book before one came. The implications are clear. God owns us. He has every right to tell us how to live. It's His to command, and it's ours to obey. Well, understand, secondly, that God's going to hold us accountable. He's going to hold us responsible. Every one of us. I mean, it says here in verse 27, that He's holding us responsible. We should seek God. You are responsible to seek God. Whether you think about it or not, whether you know it or not, is immaterial. He expects you to look for Him, to seek after Him. God has fixed a day, and He's determined to judge the world through a man, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. That's our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus will judge each one. Judgment means a day when a verdict will be given, and a verdict that can't be changed. It means a day when rewards are given. It means a day is coming when punishment will be given. A man whom God appointed, Jesus Christ, will do that. So here's our predicament, isn't it? We've got major problems. I mean, God is so holy and so perfect. How are we going to keep all His demands, all of His commands? How are we going to do that? I mean, do we even understand what they are? The only way I know to do that is to a detailed study of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And if you were to do that, if you were to do a detailed study of those books, you would come away with one overwhelming conclusion. It's hopeless. I can't possibly do it. I'm not able. It's just not in me. I'm just too weak. I am too sinful. And if you come to that conclusion, then like the Apostle Paul would say, the law was given to be our tutor, to drive us to Christ. You would be using the law in the right way if you came to that conclusion. There's so many, and I've had so many tell me that they're just going to take their chances and see what happens when it comes. Like Joshua told ancient Israel, and this is one verse that I had to say in this funeral because it's just been burning in my heart for weeks. Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins." This God is a consuming fire. In the judgment, He will not forgive. And as Jesus said, it's time to make peace with your judge before you go to court. The time to deal with it is now, before the trial begins. Paul taught us in Ephesians 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, every one of us before Christ. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. This means He's talking about you and me. And if God did not intervene, if that were the end of my sermon, there would be no hope, there would be no good news, and we'd go away wondering, where was the gospel? Where's the good news in that? That's just a horrible news. It means we're all hopelessly lost. But it doesn't end there, does it? Not even beginning. I want to turn over to John chapter 17, if you have a Bible with you. Verse 24. Let me read it for you. "Father, I desire that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world." Father, I desire that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me. The desire of Jesus is that all His people would be with Him where He is. Think about that. That's a pretty important concept. He says here, I desire, I'll repeat it again, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The word for desire can mean this is my will. This is my focus. This is my thought. I must have this. It's a desire that spurs one on to action. I'm not just going to let this rest. My people must come and be with me. He desires that and He wills it so much. And listen close to what I'm saying. Within hours of stating these words, Jesus went to Gethsemane and knowing full well the anguish that was going to come upon Him, sweat great drops of blood. He allowed Himself to be tried against in this illegally held, abominable court that they dreamed up. They found Him guilty. He allowed Himself to be beaten, thorns thrust upon His head, spat upon by the very creatures He made. The whole time He said He could call 70,000 angels at once, could be put at His disposal to rescue Him if He wished. But the call for those angels to come never came from His lips. He endured the torment. He took the punishment. He paid the price for our sins so that we could be justified. Now that is the intensity of this word here in this passage. I desire that they also would come and be with me. Can you almost picture from the Lord's side of this how He might hover over a little child conceived in His mother's womb, knit him together, he's born. He grows up, he lives his life, has a family, does all these things, and when he finally passes away, the Lord would say, "You're finally here." It's an awful lot to get out of one word, isn't it? Father, I desire that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. But there's a reason. I can find a way to read it. All of a sudden, my eyes went blurry. Why is that? Be with me where I... Father, I desire that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. He did all that, all of His purpose, and the end goal that we could behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And the idea of beholding is that they might participate in that glory, that they could enjoy it and be together with Him as one. Jesus is very passionate about taking His children home to be with Him. He does it in His time and in His way. But that's His heart. So Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for sin. But you know, you might raise a few eyebrows when I say that until I finish telling you, but that's not good enough. That wasn't good enough. Because you see, even if all your sins were taken away, you still haven't done enough good to satisfy God. You still haven't done the positive side of it. You still haven't done all the righteous deeds that God expects to be right before Him. So you would still be condemned in the judgment. But see, Jesus took care of that too. He doesn't just save us halfway. He does the full job. He pays the penalty for sin, and at the same time, when He came to earth, He lived out a perfectly righteous life. All those years, and I believe it was 37 years before He was crucified, He living out a perfect life, living out all the commands of God meticulously. Needs to be credited to your account. I mean, that's the great exchange. Jesus took your sin punishment and you get His righteousness. And that's why a believer can stand in the judgment and be found righteous and holy and pure. Because when God looks at a believer, He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. That's stunning, but it's the truth. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Paul, probably one of the most righteous men you could imagine, he writes in Philippians chapter 3, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, derived from all kinds of good works and good things that I did. I don't want a righteousness based on what I've done, because I know I'm going to fall short." He's saying, "But I want the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is credited to my account because of my faith in Jesus." We were just talking about the judgment in Acts 17, that God has appointed a day to judge. Don't go to that judgment unclothed. You must go clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. That's the only way it'll be right for you. So, He's the one that's going to judge. So, if we understand this correctly, this is the right way to look at it. The judge stepped down off of His judge's bench and paid the fine and lived out the perfect life to be credited to our account, so that when He steps back up on the judge's bench, He slaps His gavel and says, "Justified." How stunning. But that truly is the depth of His love, and that truly is the depth of His desire to bring His children to Him. Some writers tell us that pastors shouldn't be doing this at a funeral. You're supposed to comfort people and not possibly offend them. I know what I've said could be offended, and I certainly don't want to offend anybody, but it's supposed to be a time just to comfort folks, they say. But what comfort would I offer you that would be better than what I just said? What would I say that could be any better than that? That without Christ, I mean, it's like you're on death row waiting to be executed, and somebody comes in and offers you a full and complete pardon. That's good news. And that's what this is. And the very judge is the one doing the pardoning. I will be in awe of His love for the rest. For all eternity. It's just, how Christ could love like that. It's amazing, but it's true. Well, Steve trusted Jesus to save him from his sins. I believe he was clothed in that righteousness. And when God looks at Steve Nierman, He's going to see Jesus. I can't offer you any better comfort than that. I can't offer any better comfort in that if you are a believer in Jesus, the same's true for you. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I guess I have a question for you. Why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? I run into people like that that'll say, "Oh, I'll take care of it someday." Well, why not today? Let today be that day. Isn't it time that you end this senseless rebellion of yours against the Lord that has done such great things for you and simply bow the knee and say, I come to you, Lord Jesus. I surrender to you. Isn't it time that you did that? See, God is still demanding that you seek Him. He's still demanding that you stop living for yourself and that you live for Him. He demands that you turn to Jesus to be saved. He's demanding you repent. Now is the acceptable time. I would love to have an opportunity to talk to anybody about that. I hope you will come and see me. If there's someone here that you know as a believer and you trust them and you've had a good relationship with them and you want to talk to them about Christ, you need to do that today. Don't leave without doing that. Look at the Scriptures. Find a believer and say, show me from the Bible how this is true. Be a Berean. Follow Steve's example. And if I just might say to the believers here, if I could give you one more charge from Steve Meerman. Heard him say things like this many times, and he's absolutely right. We must get off our derrieres, and we must go tell our neighbor. Have you ever heard him say that? He's right. To the unbelievers here, if you're one of those that got that letter or whatever, I mean, I could stand here and plead with you and tell you how much Steve would want you to come to Christ, and that would all be true. But the better thing to tell you is Jesus loves you a whole lot more, and He wants you to come, and you need to. You need to come to Him today. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, it is our heart's desire that sinners would be saved today. We thank You for the salvation that's in Jesus. We thank You for the great hope it brings. We thank You that what You have done, what a mighty God, what love. It goes beyond our ability to comprehend. I thank You. I truly praise You. I thank You for this opportunity to talk to so many. I thank You that Steve gave me that privilege. Lord, again, we thank You for him. We thank You for his example. We thank You for his life. Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. Amen.